Today's a simple message. Interestingly enough, we're going to talk about excuses. Anybody here know about excuses? Anybody ever give an excuse? I was thinking about that when I saw, you know, how many folks were here at the very beginning of the service and worship and thank the Lord, that despite the fact that we were up late last night and driving around, there's all sorts of excuses we could give for not getting to the house of the Lord and for not being there in time to give him everything, or for not giving him our all once we get here. Excuses. So do you think excuses are good or are they bad? I can't hear you.
Bad.
We're only going to be doing this for about an hour or more, so you can give me your all if you will. Are excuses good or bad?
Bad.
They're bad. Okay, if they're bad, then why do we give them so often? Because we think we can get away with it? Amen. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to get away with excuses? Why would we, with the creator of the universe on the inside of us, want to roll with excuses? Why would that be our testimony? What is that all about? What makes us, therefore, different from those in the world if we give just as many excuses as folks that don't have Jesus? What makes us any different? Now, maybe you want this to be extra holy. This is his message, all right? But this is a practical message, so I want you to listen to it with practical ears. So let's go to this word excuse, just in case you don't get it yet. Okay, this word excuse comes from the Latin, the excuse word that we use in the English, and the X means out, and the excuse part comes from the word causa, which means accusation or cause. So you want to not be, you want to be excused from accusation. You want to ask for your faults to be overlooked. You want your tardiness to be overlooked. You want your lack of attention to someone's life and needs to be overlooked. You want to avoid responsibility or blame. Excuse. Pardon me, but I did it anyway. And we give excuses beforehand, in advance, proactive excuses, and then we give excuses for what we've already done. Amen? Now, that gives you a sense, but let's go all the way back to the original Greek, because it goes just a little bit deeper, because we're talking about excuses. One thing, before, by the time you leave here today, you're not going to have any excuses for not understanding the role that excuses play in your life. Praise God. Is there anybody a little antsy? Anybody give too many excuses? Anybody willing to admit it? Amen. All right. So the original Greek goes a little deeper, and it's parai tiomai. And if you break that down in the etymology, you'll understand why it means to avoid displeasure by entreaty. In other words, the excuse is a way of softening the blow so that you can avoid the displeasure of admitting the truth. That's why there's a difference between an excuse and a reason. A reason tells it exactly like it is. The excuse is that I woke up late. The excuse is that there was bad traffic. The reason is that I didn't prepare. The reason is that I had other priorities yesterday, knowing I had something important to do today. There's a difference between excuses and reasons. Excuses attempt to absolve us. Excuses attempt to get us out of the responsibility. Excuses attempt to remove the discomfort that you have when you admit the truth. Reasons wholly admit and expose the truth. Reasons do not try to avoid any discomfort. They just say, you know what? I didn't prepare. The dog may have ate my homework, but I did my homework so late that I couldn't redo it because I knew the information. The dog is a scapegoat. We're talking about excuses, all right? Have you ever rehearsed your excuses? You're on your way to do something. You know you've done something wrong. You know you failed to do something, or you know you're late, and you're thinking, okay, let me see. I'm going to tell them this. No, 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 that's not as good. I'm going to tell them that. And the one you land on is the one that you believe puts you in the best light. We're talking about excuses. It's a little quiet out there, but I'm sure I got some experts. Come on now. I know I've given an excuse or two in my life, although I don't live that way. I don't focus on that. I don't thrive on it. But we're talking about we're wanting to understand excuses, and we're trying not to put ourselves in the best light, but we want through our lives for Jesus to be put in the best light, which means people get actions more often than they get solutions. They get execution more often, excuse me, than they get excuses. Amen? Amen. So not that all excuses are horribly bad, but all excuses, I will say, are selfish. I'll say it again. Not that all excuses are evil or bad, but all excuses are selfish. All excuses come out of selfishness. Every excuse you ever give is an attempt to make you look better, an attempt to make you feel better about coming up short where you know you should have stepped up to the plate. Jesus wants you to know about our excuses. Amen? Amen. Not saying they're all bad, but they're all selfish. And Jesus is not a fan. He is not a fan of excuses. And the word points that out. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Now, Jesus, we're going to go to the word, and we're going to see exactly what Jesus thought about excuses. All right? Amen. Now, last week, we learned that Jesus says you've got to hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your children, everybody, if you're going to be his disciple. What do you think about that, Brother Jason? You need to hate your mother? Can you handle that? Can you hate your father? Can you hate your brothers, your sisters, your own life, if you want to be his disciples? Now, last week, everybody said, yeah, I'm a disciple. I don't know how many people said that after, but I can tell you that Jesus needed some hardcore people when he was here on earth. And while he may not be asking quite such hardcore requirements of us, he still expects you to hate all those people. But if you were here last week, you know what I mean by that. Amen? It means that you should love him more. It means that he should come first. It's not that you should actually hate them, but if you had to make a choice, you better hate them and love Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so ultimately what Jesus was saying is he said, you know what? No thank you to the throngs, to the crowd. No thank you. I don't need a whole lot of folk following after me if they're really not down for the long haul, if they're really not committed. No thank you. No thank you. So he tried to let them know. He thinned out the crowd quite a bit by saying, if you're not really down, if you can't forsake all, then don't follow me. If you can't really commit to me, then don't follow me. And he explained by a couple of parables that I know that you'll start out great and then you'll fizzle out. No, thank you. No, thank you. Just to say I've got a crowd following me. No, thank you. And he gave them all those examples of the mother and the father and the psuche, the issues of life that will get in the way. What he was essentially saying to them is, I already know in advance the sources of your excuses. And guess what? If it's mother and father and sister and brother and children, that's what you use. That's what you weave into, you know, when you're contemplating your excuse. You know you try to weave all that stuff in there. Mm-hmm. If you can put your mother in there, oh, it's a great excuse. Somebody else could have taken care of that. Your mother was not that dependent on you. Oh, but if you could put your mother in there, that's a good excuse. Your father, oh, it was my children. There's a great one. What mother can't feel justified in using her children as the excuse why she didn't handle some business that she needed to handle? Or father. And then, oh, I had to go to work. I had to work some long hours. If I use that excuse, we wouldn't be here today. But it's a good excuse, because the people that take that excuse, they're excuse givers too. So they're not going to beat you up over that, because they want to use the same one the next day. Excuses. This is what Jesus was pointing out. He was letting them know, I already know why you're going to get halfway down the track and then stop running. I already know when things get tough. I already know the reasons you're going to give. You're going to give the one. You're not going to say, oh, I'm tired. You're not going to say, oh, I can't do this. You're not going to say that. You're going to give in a good excuse. The issues of life that we all collude together to value so that our excuses all sound good to one another. But that only sounds good when you're the excuse giver. How does it feel to be excuse receiver? Mm-hmm. Amen, amen. Let's, if you take a quick look, you really don't have to go there. I'll tell you in Luke chapter 14, you're familiar with it. Jesus had a feast as he was describing in a parable. And he said, one of the visitors, they all began to give excuses. One had to check on some property that he just bought. Another one had to examine some oxen that he just bought. And the other one had just gotten married. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like the issues of life. It sounds like psuche. It sounds like parents and wives and husbands and all the things that we use for what? Excuses. And over in Luke chapter 9, we see that Jesus had a young man call, say that he wanted to follow Jesus. He said, but let me go bury my father first. What does that sound like? An excuse. And then Jesus called another young man and said, come on and follow me. He says, well, can I say goodbye to my family first? Now, that may sound unreasonable to you, but if you go back and look at those texts, you'll see that Jesus wasn't happy about either one of them. But they sound like good excuses. Now, there's a lot weaker excuses that we give, but Jesus chooses to use those things that we know we would think of as good excuses to make his point. They all sound good, but Jesus didn't buy any of it. Any of it. Amen? Yeah. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, because just in case you haven't figured out, excuses are pretty common. And excuses go all the way back to the beginning. Chapter 3, let's look at verses 9 through 13. Just in case you wondered where you inherited this excuse gene from. Verse 9 says, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, here is the beautiful thing about excuses, and I know this ought to resonate with you all. There is not one thing that he just said that's untrue, right? Mm-hmm. Not one thing he said was untrue. So the Lord called him, and he said, I heard your voice in the garden. Was that true?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I was afraid. Is that right?
Yes.
And he said, because I was naked. Is that true?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, the tricky thing is he wasn't afraid because he was naked. He was naked and he was afraid, but he wasn't afraid because he was naked. See, that's where you start seeping it in. That's where the little white lie gets intermingled with the excuse you're trying to make up. And he hid himself. Amen? Now, he said, so who told you you were naked? How did you know anything about nakedness? Mm-hmm. You've been naked all along. What changed? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Now, when we have excuses, we don't like the other person jamming us up. Or actually, we feel jammed up, but really all they're doing is going to the truth. Oh, I'm late because the lights caught me. What time you get up? Oh, I'm late. What, did you set your alarm? How many times did you snooze it? If I had $1 million waiting for you, you'd be here. If it was that boyfriend of yours on the first or second date, you'd be there on time. Come on now. If they told you you're on your last warning at work, I bet you'd be there on time. Mm-hmm. Amen. So he said, have you eaten of the tree? Right? Let's get to the heart of the matter. I was afraid because I was naked, and I was naked because, did you do something? Did you do anything different? I can't think of nothing. I can't think of nothing, doctor. I can't think of nothing, pastor. What did you do to open yourself up to this spiritual attack? I can't think of anything I did different. Okay. We can talk. I'll be here all day. We'll just keep talking. We'll eventually get to the truth. All right. Have you eaten from the tree? Substitute just about anything you want to in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing. Have you eaten from the tree? Did you stay up at the club till 2 in the morning and then you complain and you can't go to church? Whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. So it's not just that he did something. God told him he shouldn't have. And the man said what? Mm-hmm. Now, he ate of the tree, right? Yeah. What does he say? He says, the woman, now, not just the woman got me into this mess. No. Who's wrong? You've been in this kind of conversation before. Who's wrong? Adam is wrong, right? And he says, the woman. For starters, he's pointing outward. What did we say excuses were? They're to absolve you. They're to make you feel better. The woman gave it to me. But the woman, what woman? The woman that you gave me. Mm-hmm. In law, I think they talk about, in any medicine too, the proximate cause, right? We're talking about the real cause. So he says, the woman that you gave me, so now who's responsible? Great, it's a perfect excuse. Not only do I feel better, but somebody else takes the blame. We can choose Eve, we can choose God, but Adam gets off the hook. That's a beautiful what? Excuse. Mm-hmm. Amen. The woman, he didn't just say the woman though. The woman that you gave me, all right? It was your idea. It was your idea. Amen. You're the one that introduced me to him. Uh-huh. Amen. Wow. The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now, could he have just left all the rest of that out? Yes. Three words would have been the most direct response. Did you eat? Yes. I did eat. Where are you? How do you know you're naked? I'm naked because I ate of the fruit. No, I'll cut him some slack there. Maybe he couldn't put it all together. He knew he was wrong. But maybe he couldn't say, well, because I ate, that's why all these things are happening. But he knows it never happened until he ate. Amen? Amen. As a matter of fact, you can go further back, frankly. If you go back to where the devil told Eve what she wanted to hear, and she began to say, you know, that sure is good to look at. And it's good for food. And she rationalized her way to eating that fruit. All that rationalization is an excuse that you tell yourself. So you have the conversation with yourself and you don't blame yourself. That's all it is. It's just an excuse that you buy. All right? And it's the one that you're going to use if you have a question. It's the excuse you're likely to give. Amen? And so let's see what Eve has to say when we get to her. All right? Because we know she rationalized. We know that she talked herself into feeling better about eating the fruit. Amen. So we know what the man said. And so the Lord said to the woman, what hast thou done? Now, what should she say? What hast thou done? The truth is, I rationalized. I wanted the fruit. I talked myself into it, and I ate the fruit. And then after I ate the fruit, I realized that I didn't die, either that or misery loves company. I don't know which one it was. We don't know. But she knew she didn't die immediately. So it seemed like Satan was right, and she said, Adam, you should join the party. Now, that's the shortest version of what she did. So he says, what hast thou done? What was her answer? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me or fooled me, and I did eat. Again, at the end, three words. I did eat. That's all she had to say. And then she could add in there, and then I offered Adam. I influenced Adam. I used that bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He's jumping and giddy over having me. I used my disproportionate influence on this man to get him to do wrong. Has any man in here ever done something that he shouldn't because, you know, he liked that woman. He wanted her to want him, didn't want her to leave, wanted whatever he wanted. I'll let you fill in the blanks. Okay? Have you ever? All right. Actually, I'll tell you, it's probably just as deep, if not deeper, on the woman's side. Have you ever done anything that you shouldn't to keep a man? Have you ever done anything against your own ethics, morals, principles, pocketbook, anything else to get a man? Have you ever? I don't have any heads nodding. I don't have any amens. Where did you guys drop off of Mars or something? Oh, my goodness. So anybody, if we put this on the radio, the folks who are listening are going to think this is a weird church because they're going to be nodding while they listen to the radio, and they're going to be like, whoa, crickets. No woman in here has ever done anything she shouldn't that she promised herself she'd never do again to get or to keep a man. Now, we can give some other examples, but just go to that one. That one, because we probably will cover everybody in here. Everybody in here. Amen? Amen? So she said, the devil made me do it, basically. The first and the fanciest excuse we've ever seen. Amen? So excuses are not new. They've been around just as long as man has been around. But I just thought I'd go there and show you that original excuse so that we could see exactly what we're talking about. Now, how did the Lord take those excuses? Did he take them hook, line, and sinker? Did he say, oh, okay, well, in that case, we're all right then? Is that what the Lord did? Now, we just went back to Luke and showed you how Jesus thinks about excuses. So do you still embrace your excuses as much as you did before we started talking about this? If you do, then Jesus' purpose for bringing this message today has not been fulfilled. If you still feel just as cozy, just as comfortable as when you invite fear, doubt, worry, and confusion into your house and make a bed for them and make dinner a place at the dinner table for them, when you let them come into your life and have dominion over you, if you still feel good about that, that's a problem. And if you still feel just as good about your excuses, that's also a problem, because this is Jesus' word. And while I might be a clay vessel, the word's supposed to penetrate if your heart is open. So if your heart's not open, that's a problem. No point in coming if it's not going to be open. Amen. Now, we can keep going. We talk about Moses. Jesus, or the Lord God, Yahweh, called Moses to deliver his people. He said, I've looked down there. I've heard their cries. It's time to deliver them, right? I choose you. And there's a job for which he's chosen you. Now, Moses might be venerated and it's so wonderful, one of the greatest prophets, all that good stuff. But what did he do when God called him to do what he called him to do? Oh, they won't listen to me. Not Pharaoh, the Jews won't listen to me. Oh, they won't believe that I saw you. How am I going to convince them of that? Oh, we just keep going. Who should I say sent me? I am sent you. Tell them that I am sent you. And then he goes on, he softens up, he says, tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That one they'll get. Even though they've been in Egypt most of their lives, in most of their cases, all of their lives, that they'll remember. Amen? Amen. And then he goes on after he gives them all these, he doesn't allow the excuses, but he placates them. He says, okay, well, I'll tell you what. You see that rod? Pick up the rod. Oh, it becomes a serpent. And it becomes a rod again. He says, put your hand in your bosom. It becomes leprous. And then he puts it in again, and it's not. He says, oh, try those tricks. They'll believe you then. Amen. But then he says, all right, after all these miracles, after all these accommodations that God made for all these excuses, God became angry. Amen. And this is how he feels about us. with all of our multiple excuses. Finally, after all of this, Moses says, well, I'm not that good a speaker. I'm not that good a speaker. And actually, that's the point where God, he went ahead and gave him Aaron, but he was upset at this point. He was upset at this point. When I see that, I think about Sister LaQuisha, because she doesn't like to be up in front of people and all that good stuff. And yet she's been handling her business. Amen. Now, that's in the end she did, just like Moses. But don't think that she didn't mention more than a few times that that's not her calling, that that's not what, well, she didn't go that far, because I might have said something there. But she basically said, I don't like it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to be in front of people. I don't like being in front of people. And yet she comes up here and she's a little songbird. Amen. So God gave her some gifts, but she doesn't want to use those gifts in that way. She doesn't prefer. So she has what? Excuses. Why? To avoid the discomfort. Amen. All right. Amen. So Moses also gave excuses. Let's move over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called by God, was he not? Amen. And what was his excuse? Anybody ever read the Old Testament? You know, you've got the Pentateuch, you know, the Torah, the five books, and then you got the historical books, right? And you keep on going, you get to the poetic books, you know, Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and what comes after that? The prophetic books. The Psalms is part of the poetic books, actually. Those psalms are songs, S-O-N-G-S. We don't read them that way, but they were written that way. So you get to the prophetic books. Jeremiah, the prophet, if you ever read it, you'll see that his first thing, he says, I'm too young. He says, you're too young. I called you. I know every hair on your head. I had a plan for you before your parents even knew you existed. I called you before you ever came out of the womb. How dare you? Don't you ever dare be afraid of their faces. Don't you ever dare shrink in the face of those that I tell you to go and speak to. Don't you dare. And if you do, and if you're afraid, then I'm going to throw you to the wolves. If you're not afraid, if you step up and do what I told you to do, the way I told you to do it, I will have your back. But if you cower, I'm throwing you to the wolves. You're going to get exactly what you thought you were going to get, and then some. But with me, you can't lose. Without me, you will lose. Amen? So Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Anybody else in here that's shrunk from what God has told you to do? A place you were supposed to be, a ministry you were supposed to have, all because, well, I'm too young, I'm too shy, I'm not articulate enough, I don't have a good enough singing voice. If that's the voice God said he wants to hear, then who are we? Who are we? Oh, but we want a singing voice that sounds good to man? When God looked on the menu and ordered that voice up? Or somebody done beat you up and got your self-esteem all jacked up, so even if you sound good, you can't even admit you sound good? Because that might actually create expectations. I know I'm all up in somebody's stuff. Or if I admit I sound good, now you might expect me to sound good. And I don't like expectations. I live off of excuses because I don't want to have to face the truth. So we live this life skirting all around truth, rarely ever stopping and having a communion with truth. We just dance all around, all together, by the way. It looks just like a jig joint, probably, because we're all dancing around it together. Rarely ever just saying, what's the truth of the matter? I didn't come to your party because you hurt my feelings. How did I hurt your feelings? Well, when you said this and that and that. Cut to the chase. We will go months and months and years giving excuses. I had to go out of town. I had to work late. This happened. That happened. The kid couldn't get the kids ready. You know, we can go on and on and on with the excuses as opposed to the reason, which is the truth. Amen? Amen. So Jesus just, he's just trying to be straightforward. I'm going to finish early. Amen. But there's a reason why God wants to talk to us about these excuses. Both of these examples with Moses and Jeremiah, they were trying to avoid the displeasure of confrontation. And in both situations, their focus was on the discomfort and not on God. Do you have an area in your life where your actions, your decisions are based on your discomforts as opposed to God? Are they based on your discomforts as opposed to God? Now, you're supposed to be a child of God, walking around with God inside of you. How does the world experience the difference between you and those who don't have that? It should be, at a minimum, one example should be that your life, if it's observed, it's not that your decisions are based on whatever is comfortable or not, easy or not, convenient or not. Amen? Brother Jason and Sister LaQuisha are best friends. Uh-oh. Brother Jason's a giving person. But there are some people that he wouldn't go nearly as far for as he would for her. Why? Because they're best friends. Why? Because they're committed to one another. They've been knowing each other for over, I don't know, 20 years, somewhere in that ballpark. I know I'm close. I may not be exact. The point here is that excuses declare your priorities, your loyalties, and your preferences. That's what the excuses do. If you pay close attention to what excuses you give, about what, and to whom, you don't have to do anything else. All somebody has to do is observe that, and they will know who you're loyal to, where your priorities are, and what your preferences are. You could have a songbird voice, but you will give excuses not to sing. Why? Because you prefer not to have discomfort in your life. You prefer not to think about that crazy thought in your head that people might not be enjoying your singing, and therefore you'll be humiliated. You'd prefer. Now, you made all that stuff up, mind you, but you'd prefer. We don't want discomfort. But this is not me saying that today. Have we covered enough scripture, by the way, for you to get that message about excuses? All right, just want to make sure that you don't think it's all about me. So understand, both of these folks, Moses and Jeremiah, were trying to avoid displeasure just like you. So the greatest names in the Bible are no different from you. And yet God got upset. He was not happy. So understand, if he wasn't happy with Moses, if he was angry with Moses, and he wasn't happy and he was willing to throw Jeremiah to the wolves, guess what? He's not happy with our excuses. Amen? So what are the important things in your life, the important people in your life who are getting more excuses than they are action? Think about the things that you give excuses about. Now, we could start with church. We could start with church attendance. We could start with getting here on time. That's too easy. Let's just say that and move on. Okay? But you could spend some time thinking about, what are those things you rehearse in your mind? What are those things you let get in the way? I said, what are those things you let get in the way? Now, as a matter of fact, some of the things you facilitate, some of the things we help it along. It was going to be hard to get there, but we help it. We make it worse by our decisions. Okay? What are the things in your life that are receiving, the people in your life that are getting more excuses than they are execution from you? Who's getting that? We're talking about excuses here. So I'm asking you, what are the things in your life? Who are the people in your life that should be getting commitment from you? That should be getting action taken from you? That should be getting commitment from you? And instead, they're getting excuses. I'm here to tell you that that person may not have left you yet. That person may not have ditched you yet. That person may not have given up on you yet. But I guarantee you, a person understands excuses and what they mean. You may think you're getting over, but they know after excuse, after excuse, after excuse, they know the commitment level isn't there. They may not have pulled the trigger and left you yet. They may not have ditched you yet. They may not have moved on from you yet. They may not have started dealing with you with a long-handled spoon yet. Or maybe they have and they're just not saying it out loud because they're trying to avoid the confrontation. But I'm telling you, if you give people excuse after excuse, no different from Jesus. Oh, Jesus knew. He says, don't even bother. Don't sign up. Jesus cut to the chase. My kind of guy. He just cut to the chase. He says, don't sign up. I know you're following me, but you know what? Foxes have holes. You know, birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. So if you think this is going to be some, you know, hanging out with the king, move right along. It's not going to be like that. I know you can't hang. So let me just tell you right now, let's not waste our time. Talking about excuses, Jesus is not a fan of excuses. And he wanted you to know how he feels about excuses because he is chipping away at those things, that sin, those sins and weights that do so easily beset us. Okay? And who comes up with excuses, the devil or you? Well, the devil might plant a little seed like he did with Eve, but most of the time it has nothing to do with that. Like I told you, this is not going to be all spiritual, and yet it's going to help your spiritual life. You people always do what? And what they don't want to do, they give what?
Excuses.
Amen. Woo! People always do what they really want to do. And what they don't want to do, they give excuses. That's what people, and that's what God.